1:5. Okay, can you hear me?
Yes.
All right, as we traditionally do, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to make sure that we're in fellowship before we start the service. So if you have any unconfessed sin in your life, now will be the time to take care of that sin so you're able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we'll go to the Lord now. Father, I thank you for the service that you've provided. I appreciate the body of believers here, Father, mostly mature believers. I thank you for a pastor that's spent 35 years being the shepherd here. And Father, I just ask you to bless this service, give us unity as a body, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today I am not going to put anything on the bulletin board. However, you can take notes if you like. I just felt it more important on today's lesson. It's a little different. The title of today's sermon is going to be God's Sovereignty Over Health and Leadership. There's a reason for that. We as a church are experiencing, a transition from a pastor going through health problems. We all know Pastor Mike. We know what he's done here. But we as a church have had consistent Bible teaching by this pastor. He's protected us. He's fed us. And he's encouraged us through God's Word for 35 years. I think last week's service actually highlighted that when no one left, whenever he was finished. I think also when you all filed a line down the aisle to thank him for 35 years of service, you could see the love from this congregation to that pastor. We appreciate him. So Pastor Mike's been a rock for this church since its founding. Matter of fact, he was the founder of this church. Myself, I've been privileged to be in training, under pastoral training, directly under him for some amount of years. I'm proud of that. And now, into Schaefer Theological Seminary. I'm a student there now. I've been there for about a year and a half, and I continue my training and pastoral training. Interesting enough, I talked to Pastor Mike about this the other day. 7 years ago, I felt a calling. And I went to Pastor Mike and I said, something's going on. I need to talk to you. And he took me back in the office and I expressed what was going on. And we prayed about it. And he says, so you want to be a pastor? I said, absolutely not. That is not what I want to be. I'm just telling you that I have this calling to ministry and I don't know where God's leading me. What do I do? He said, well, let's just train. Let God use you where God will use you. So Pastor Mike started teaching me privately, meeting with me once a week in his office, and he taught me to be able to exegete the Greek language, how to decipher the morphology of the verbs and all the things you need to do to go to the original languages. And then we started into Hebrew, but we didn't get that far into Hebrew. But he essentially taught me how to exegete from Greek. And then he taught me along the way about the lessons he was going to be teaching and why and how he was teaching, what the response would be from you. And we talked about those things. So I was able to pick up directly from him his characteristics. Been such a blessing to have that. Because You can go to Schaefer Seminary for any amount of years, but you can't have that personal training under a pastor. You can't have those little, I don't want to call them idioms, but you know what I mean, the different nuances that you learn along the way that actually help you out in ministry. Now, the interesting thing about that 7 years ago is that 7 years ago, myself nor Pastor Mike knew that at this time, in this day, that he would have a problem with cancer behind his eye. We didn't know that that would metastasize into his liver and that he would have to make the decision, the difficult decision to step down from a church that he had pastored for 35 years. But God did. See, God, in his provision, will transition a man out and prepare a man coming in. Now, I am not standing here telling you that I am the pastor or to be the pastor of this church. Not my intent at all. What I'm trying to tell you is at this very moment, someone needed to stand in the shadow until we found the right man for this church. And God saw that 7 years ago. And so I stand before you today as a provision that was given from God for Pastor Mike. For the need. So here I am as the interim teacher that's going to be before you. There will be other teachers that will come, but I am the one that's filling the gap until we find the right pastor for this church. Here are some things we need to focus on as a church. You can write these down if you like. There's some points here. Just write them down. I'll give you the numbers and you can write them down. Some important points, though. We, as a church, are not to focus on who teaches, but on keeping our eyes on the Lord. See, it's not who Pastor Mike is. Although we love him and what he's done for 35 years, it's not about him. It's about God. If you're here for any one man, whether it be me, Pastor Mike, one of the deacons, teachers, anybody else here, you're here for the wrong reason. We don't come here because of a person. We come here because of God. We come here to learn how to live our lives according to God's will. So your deacons are here as the interim leadership until we find the pastor of this church again. You have a wonderful set of deacons here. Every single one of them have been intricate on how they execute going forward here, from the phone call that they asked me whether I could fill in to dealing with the situations with Pastor Mike and the things that the business side of the church and all the stuff your deacons are taking care of. You don't have to worry about it. That's a testament to what men are standing in those positions. So your deacons will protect this pulpit from unfaithful and false teachers. You don't have to worry about someone coming here that's not teaching truth. They're going to protect you from that. Number two, God promotes who He wants to promote in cases like this. It's not a time to get upset about who you want to fill the role, but who God will provide for us. If God will provide a person for a position, God does not provide a position to be filled without the provision that goes along with it. I've heard in talk through this situation already, well, you know, we don't really have the resources to bring someone here. We don't have the resources to really pay the pastor, you know, what we really think he needs to make. We don't have this. And I had to say, it's not about what we have. It's about what God has. And God has the provisions to take care of any need this church has, and He will. That's a testament to that 7 years where God provided someone to stand in the pulpit here when Pastor Mike had to step down. Number three, it's okay to grieve for Pastor Mike stepping down. I myself grieve the fact that he stepped down. But what's more important than that during this pastoral transition is that he and Carrie need your prayers. He's going through the problem with cancer. That's the real reason why he had to step out of this pulpit. It's his cancer that he's dealing with, his health problem, and Carrie has health problems as well. I know it's not a secret that she has health problems as well. Pastor Mike has tended to her needs as well, and now he has health problems. So you have two in the same family. They need your prayers. Now, here's something I would like you to do, or at least consider. Not telling you have to, this is up to you. But in my opinion, I would like you all to consider writing a letter to Pastor Mike and Carrie and thank them for the 35 years of faithful service to the Lord. You can give the letter to a deacon and we'll make sure that Pastor Mike receives them. The reason why I'm saying to do this is because it will eliminate 100+ phone calls of people wanting to know how they're doing and him having to constantly be barraged with telling you an update on how's it going and have to continue to tell every single person the same thing. If you write in a letter what you want to tell them, it will give them the opportunity to deal with the situation without being bombarded with people that have legitimate concerns for them. You can do it in a different way. And that's why I'm posing you do it this way. Shower them with your love and your gratitude. Tell them what you think about them. And give them the peace so that they can actually take care of what they need to take care of. Number four. As far as the health problem, God is the one that can heal. That's why we need to pray. God is the one that can actually take care of the cancer problem for Pastor Mike. He can take care of Carrie. He can take care of any one of your health problems. We need to keep it in focus. God is the one that can handle that. Number five. Sometimes when you have a pastor that steps down, a head pastor, especially 35+ years, you have a break in the congregation. Some people think, well, we don't have the representation we need anymore. We don't even have a head pastor. And, oh, my gosh, what are we going to do? We have this problem. We have that problem. And blah, blah, blah. But guess what? Pastor Mike stepped down because of his health problem. But God's work is not complete. He has work to be completed for the generation of the believers in this generation. So God will remove a man from ministry and in God's foreknowledge prepare his replacement. So I want you to be optimistic for the future of this church. Number six. Positions in this church are like those in a business. If you want to look at it like this, it operates a lot like a business. The pastor is the top leader. He's the CEO. Then you have others like the deacons, the administrative body of the church. They handle all the business stuff, the finance stuff. They handle a lot more than that, but I'm just giving you an overview. They handle all the church's business, and they allow the pastor to study and teach. They relieve the pastor so that he can focus on teaching you the Word of God while they handle the business, the things, the minute things, the small things. They also serve to fulfill the functions of the pastor when he's not present, like protecting the pulpit from false teachers and protecting the flock from destructive intrusion. The pastor, as the leader, is the protector of the flock. And if you have no protector of the flock, then the wolves come in. So they stand in that gap. While I stand in the teaching gap, they stand in the gap to keep the wolves at bay. They protect the flock. They support the body. And they're there if you need anything. They're there for you. These elders also serve in the priestly offering of the Lord's Supper. Then you have Heather and John, the musicians and the singers during worship. And what a great job they do. The youth teachers, Fabian and Barbara and Lance in the nursery. They prepare our future for our children to love and serve the Lord. A very important function. Then there are others too. Have you ever wondered how the flowers get planted outside and cared for? Kelly takes care of the flowers. When you show up on Sunday and you see a new batch of flowers and it looks really nice when you walk through the door, Kelly does that. How about the flowers that show up in the church each week? You see these flowers, they change every week. Barbara and Ron take care of those flowers every Sunday, whether you've noticed it or not. They put the flowers in the front to keep it fresh and looking nice for you. Susan does a great job of handling the food planning when we have dinners and fellowships. She does a great job. We appreciate it. Has anybody ever went hungry here? I haven't. You have Scott, handles the library. There's wonderful resources in the library if you want to read more, and he's made it easy for you to find them. He keeps them fresh. He keeps them laid out. He brings books in. He takes stuff out. And if you will walk through there and look at the work that he does every week, he's always keeping it neat, like a real library. You should appreciate the work that he does there. And one of my favorites, Mary. She handles all the correspondence, the emails, the texts, the messages with detailed accuracy. She keeps us informed of what's happening at Country Bible Church, who's sick, who needs prayer, hospital stays, emergencies. Mary takes care of all of that. And then you have Cam. Cam handles so much of the computer tech, and many times during the service, she will assist with things that need to make the service keep flowing, keep going. And she also takes care of the schedule. When you get your bulletin, when you come in the door at church, she takes care of that. She takes care of the website, keeps everything flowing so that you can see it there. Then you have Brett and Vidal and Cam that run the online social media equipment, the microphones during the service, as well as serving as deacons. George, another deacon, you always see him first on Sunday, handing out the brochures and giving you a greeting with a smile. So many unseen workers in this church. They're all serving the Lord in their own capacity. None less important than any of the other. They're all needed to make this church function. It takes everyone. So this church is not about one man. Church is... I'm sorry. Pastor Mike, myself, or anyone else, it's not important for us because we're the one that stands and gives the message before you. That is extremely important to you, but the other positions are equally important. So just because we've lost the CEO in this situation doesn't mean that this church is falling apart. You have every structural element of this church to function as a church needs to function. And I dare to say that every single one of you that does the work that you do, does it perfectly. You do a great job. This church is not crumbling because one person is not able to be here. Someone always will step into the shadow and fill the void. God will fulfill the role when the time is right. But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. It's not about the man. Number seven. Please give us grace as we work to make the process as smooth as possible for this transition. We know there can be rocky parts and it's not quite as smooth or things are a little different than you may expect or have experienced, but it's okay. It's all in transition. It's going to work for good. So just give us some grace as we're working through and covering the empty spot here. So what do we do in the midst of the transition ourselves? We know what we're to do. We're to pray. We ask the Lord to guide us and show us what He wants us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says this: Rejoice always. Are we rejoicing in the middle of this transition? Pray without ceasing. Are you praying? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do we know why God does what He does? No, we don't. God is a sovereign God and He does what He desires to do. Isaiah 55:9 says this: For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Do we need to really know? Do we have to have all the answers? No, we don't. We pray and express our concerns to God, and God hears our prayers and answers us in the way that He chooses. But what if this situation causes me to suffer? Maybe you might be thinking, I'm grieving this change, and Pastor Mike has been here since the very beginning. How will anyone fill his shoes? Good question. God knows. God knows. So here I want to give you this. These are all reminders. I know you all have heard these things, but I want to remind you this and give you encouragement during this time. Prayer through suffering. Praying through suffering involves bringing raw emotion, pain, and confusion to God, seeking strength and comfort rather than just immediate removal of the trial. We all want God to take away the problem, don't we? When there's a problem, isn't that the first thing we pray is, God, take this away. Get rid of this. I don't like it. The Apostle Paul asked God to remove his affliction, but God said, My grace is sufficient for you. Prayer transforms pain into opportunity to draw closer to God, fostering endurance and trust in His purposes. Even when answers may not be immediately visible to us, it's an opportunity for you to grow spiritually, to trust the Lord through the situation that we're going through. Psalm 34:18 says this: God is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Romans 12:12 says, Be joyful in hope, Be patient in affliction. That's a hard one, isn't it, Pastor Mike? Faithful in prayer. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." When we're struggling, when we're going through a trial, we are in our weakness. God doesn't have weakness. But we have God's grace when we're at that weakest point because we reach out to God. We look to God. We pray to God. So through His strength and relying on His resolve, we can be strong through Him. So suffering through life's trials is how we grow spiritually. So this is just another trial. It's just another test. We've been through plenty, haven't we? Personally and as a church, we've been through plenty of trials. It's just another trial. It's going to be okay. So how will you respond? How will you respond to the situation that we're going through? Do you want to be in God's will? Everybody shake your head. Yes? No? Everybody wants to be in God's will? Or do you want to have a pity party? Because a lot of times, we say, "I want to be in God's will. I want to do what He wants." And then we have a pity party. Are we going to throw a tantrum? Are we going to kick our feet? Are we going to complain because we don't like something? Are we going to wait on God and we're going to allow God to show us what He wants to show us? So how do I do that? I want to serve God. I don't want to worry. But I have other thoughts. I'm afraid. I think. Stop. I think. That's where you need to put the brakes on. I think is where you stop. This is how you change the difference between your will and God's will. Doesn't matter what you think. God's will is absent of what you think. So put the brakes on whenever you say, "I think." That's where you need to throw the brakes out, throw the anchor out, and get off. Surrender to God's will. That's how you get there. You surrender to God's will. So if you have that attitude about me, 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 and I think, and it should be, and you know, whatever your opinion is, those are mental attitude sins. You need to confess those sins. Acknowledge them to the Lord, move on. 1 John 1:9. Everyone here knows that. How about surrendering to God's will? Let's look at that one. Surrendering to God's will involves releasing control. Releasing your own control over the situation. Trusting His plan. And then you'll find peace in His timing. It is a humble acknowledgement that His path is higher than our own, often expressed through prayers that surrender the daily stresses, the futures, and personal desires to Him. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." Do you want your path to be straight? That's a surrender issue. That's a personal surrender issue with you. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And Luke 22:42 is an example from Jesus' prayer to God the Father. And when Jesus was going through what He was going through at the cross, this is what He cried out. He said, "Father, if You are willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Isn't that specific that Jesus Christ gave us an example of how to deal with the situation himself personally? That it's not about my will. See, Jesus Christ, he was 100% man and had the 100% deity too, but he was here as a man and he was functioning as a man. And as a man, he was crying out to God the Father, not my will, but your will be done. And that's the attitude we should be in. So God is in control, but you have to align with his will if you desire to surrender to it. God is sovereign. He makes his decisions. Who are we to challenge his decisions? Job challenged God's decisions. So here's what happened with Job. Satan was prowling around the earth and God suggested that he test Job. Job was a righteous, upright man. There was no fault in him. He was an upright man. And as Satan is prowling the earth looking for someone to devour, God says, why don't you give Job a try? God allowed it. God told Satan, he's like no other man living. So God allowed Satan to try to see if Job would curse him during suffering. So Satan says, all right, God, watch this. Satan first removed his wealth, and Job praised God. Then he took his possessions away from him, and Job praised God. Then Satan killed his children, and Job handled this trial without cursing God. Very difficult. Now, if you put yourself in Job's perspective, how would you handle that? My goodness, take your kids, your wealth, your possessions, all the everything you have. There's one thing he has left, his health. Then his health was taken and he was given boils all over his body that were painful. So Job grew weak in his trial, but he didn't curse God. He cursed his own existence. His wife told him to give up. His friends gave him bad advice, and when they saw him struggling, but he didn't listen to them. Job, however, has a problem. He has his own pity party. Oh me, oh my. He has a pity party. God wasn't pleased with the response from Job because God had blessed him tremendously in his life. So here's God's response to Job in 38, 1 through 7. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm and he said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man and I'll question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely, Job, you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Where were you, Job? God spoke more to this in the chapter as it continues, but my point is, God can and does allow bad things to happen to good people. So we should still praise God, even in our suffering, because we never know what God's intent is in our suffering. In this case, God was using Job as a righteous man to defeat the desires of Satan. It wasn't about what he was doing wrong or any sins that he had committed. It was the fact that he was living an upright life that God allowed him to be that testament, that testimony against Satan himself. The angelic conflict rages on behind the scenes, and we can't see why this happened when we're in the middle of the storm. We just have to trust the Lord through it. We don't know why God took Pastor Mike out of the pulpit when he did. We don't know why he's dealing with the health problems that he's dealing with. But we don't have to. Our attitude in the midst of the storm is what is most important. And Job learned this in a very difficult way. You know, I was always taught there's the easy way and the hard way. Job chose the hard way. But sometimes change can bring about very special outcomes. Let's watch what God does in this church. He has infinitely power and He loves us. Let's watch what God does here. Let's see how God responds to the situation that we think is that terrible. So what else can we do in this temporary trial? In Numbers 27, 15 through 23 below, we'll see Moses asking God to appoint a new leader for Israel, ensuring that the community is not left like sheep without a shepherd. That's essentially what we are. We're sheep without a shepherd right now. Not technically, because we have people in place that fill the role. But let's look at what happened with Moses whenever he needed someone to stand in for him. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. Who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have lost their shepherd?" So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation." Now, the judgment of the Urim. I'm going to stop and explain this one to you just real quick. The judgment of the Urim was a sacred process by which the high priest of ancient Israel used to determine God's will on crucial matters. It represents a divine guidance or decision making. The priest put on an ephod, and he would go to the Lord and find out what God wanted to do, God's decision. And that's what's happening here. So we'll continue in verse 22. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. He laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Now, the leadership of this church, the deacon body, are looking to the Lord for guidance. They are essentially doing the same thing here as what was instructed to Moses, to find the right shepherd for this church. God will show us who that will be. We are in no way needing to rush the process. I'm available to teach in the interim, and there will be others that will come and teach as well. It's not just me, there will be others come and teach as well. Welcome them here. Listen to the way they teach. God's going to send the right man to this church to be the right person to fill the role. So don't close your ears. Listen to who come. Remember, it's not about the man we want, but it's about who God puts in place. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God calls us all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." We are called to God's purpose, church. God is in control. And we need not fear the future or the outcome for the shepherd's role to be fulfilled here. God will provide that need. Please turn to John 20, 11 through 18. I want to show you something. John 20, 11 through 18. I'm going to start reading now. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried away my Lord, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her." Mary had not recognized Jesus because she had just witnessed the brutal crucifixion of him. And as far as Mary and the disciples believed, he was dead. See, Christ had been telling them what was going to happen, but they didn't listen. Christ appeared in his resurrection body before Mary and over 500 others, completely restored. She did not expect to see him not beaten, bruised, and bloodied. But there was one thing that changed Mary's perspective: his voice. When she heard his voice, she immediately clung to Jesus. John 10, 27 through 28 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So this passage highlights the relationship between Jesus and his followers, indicating that those who belong to him recognize his voice and respond accordingly. And when she clung to Jesus, it was like greeting a missing person who had just been found. This must have lasted for some time because Mary loved the Lord. Jesus had to tell her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." So at first glance, you may think that the Lord didn't want her affection, but actually Mary loved the Lord with everything she had in her. It wasn't that. And it wasn't that she was clinging for longer than she should have and annoying the Lord. It was that the mission was not yet complete. The Lord told her the reason to stop clinging: "Because I have not ascended yet." The mission wasn't complete. He still needed to ascend to heaven, where God the Father would tell him to sit down on his throne, fulfilling the role of his kingship. Now, we have just witnessed our pastor transitioning out of the ministry because of his health. But the mission isn't finished yet, church. God's plan continues no matter who's in the pulpit. It's just a transition. As a man of God completes his work in ministry, God puts another prepared believer in his place to continue his work. We'll be fine. God's next chapter for this church congregation is all in his sovereign plan. So be prayerful and trust the Lord. I just want to take just a minute and give the gospel to those that may be listening today. The Lord went to the cross to take care of the sin problem of mankind. He took care of all the penalty for sin, past, present, and future. And by doing this, He took away sin as a reason why any man would be condemned. There was no condemnation. All he would have to do is put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. As simple as believing. And if you haven't done that before, you can do it right now, anywhere you are. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, and you will be saved. You will be in eternity with Him. Now, church, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer here and just finish this service. Father, we know that transitions are hard. Father, we know that trials are hard. We've been through many, personal or otherwise. Father, we also know that we can trust You. And we know that You provide and You make provisions for whatever the needs are. So, Father, with this church and this transition and this trial, Father, I pray for everyone in this church that we would unite together as a church. We would bond together in love, and that this church would not be disrupted by a separation of one person working within this church. As the message showed, there are many people working in this church to make this church function, Father. But it's functioning on Your will. So, Father, we want to make sure that we are functioning on Your will as a church. And that, Father, anything that we think or do is not glorifying to You, but, Father, submitting to what You have done and want to do, Father, is what's right. So, Father, we pray for each and every person here. And even if it's a grieving process, we pray that You heal whatever that grieving is, Father. We pray.